Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Peter. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through to 11. And after I read, I'll just pray and commit this time as we come to God's word together to the Lord in prayer. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we come to this, I just pray that you would give us understanding, that you would speak, and that you would encourage us to keep pursuing godliness, looking to you always for more. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help me and empower me now to speak your word faithfully, and that you would nourish us together in Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, I sat in the old building of this church, and I listened to a visiting preacher named Jerry Bridges. Though I only met Jerry Bridges on that one occasion, the impact of his life and ministry on my life is hard to overstate. He died earlier this year, but he has left us with a number of books that he wrote during his life and ministry. Two of such are entitled The Pursuit of Holiness, which he wrote in 1978, and The Practice of Godliness, which he wrote in 1983. And here are the opening words taken from that second book, The Practice of Godliness. Bridges writes, "There is no higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than to call him or her a godly person. He or she might be a conscientious parent, zealous church worker, dynamic spokesperson for Christ, or a talented Christian leader, but none of these things matter if at the same time they are not a godly person. Godliness is no optional spiritual luxury for a few quaint Christians of a bygone era or for some group of super saints today. It is both the privilege and duty of every Christian to pursue godliness. We don't need any special talent or equipment. God has given to each one of us everything we need to live a godly life." It's that last phrase that Bridges picked up from the passage that we just read together this morning. And it's this phrase and this passage, especially verses 3 and 4, that I want to focus on this morning. A passage that exists to encourage us, as God's people to keep going after greater growth and maturity in godliness as Christians. By godliness, I mean living a life that is godly, God-like, that is marked by the character traits that are God's own traits. Jerry Bridges calls godliness devotion to God in action. You could think of it as a passion for God and how that passion plays itself out in your everyday life, how that passion and devotion comes into the real world and affects your parenting, affects how you think about your retirement, affects how you think about your job and every other part of your life. And we need a passage like this, don't we, to encourage us to keep going in our pursuit of godliness. Because as we grow older, we can sort of feel like we plateau and we've arrived. And, you know, I'm not where I once was. I'm not where I'd like to be. But, you know, I'm okay. I can put myself into cruise control and just kind of keep going as I am. In Cambridge, as you know, we have lots of bikes, and everyone's riding bikes everywhere, and I'm on my bike nearly every day, going into Eden and coming back and doing lots of things around the town. And one thing about a bike is if you're not pedaling, you're either slowing down or you're going downhill. And in some ways, it's similar in our Christian lives. If we're not intentional about growing and maturing and doing what we can, not just to stay in the same place, if we're not intentional about that, we're either slowing down or we're probably going to be going in a downhill direction. So what I want to do in this text this morning is draw out for us four encouragements that I see that are given to keep us going in our pursuit of godliness, growing to become more Christ-like. And especially for anyone who's here this morning, and you maybe feel for a long time, you've just been going through the motions. You're a Christian by name, but you know the vibrancy, the power, the passion is gone. I really want to encourage you to listen into these encouragements. It's my prayer that God will speak to us wherever we're at and help us to just keep going in our pursuit of Him and as we grow to become more like God Himself, more like Christ. So, encouragement number one, the pursuit of godliness is never a futile exercise. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now, the focus here is that our Father God has furnished us, His children, with everything we need so that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. So that at the end of the day, we can put our heads in the pillow as Christians and know, I have tried to live in a way that has honored God today, and I believe that in Christ, He is pleased with my efforts. I think sometimes we get this idea that God's this big, angry, furrowed brow person in the skies, and we just have to try to get Him to like us a little bit. We need to learn to live in the goodness of the gospel, knowing that God can be delighted in us in Christ, and we can know His delight. But the focus in this first verse, verse 3, is that God, our Father, has equipped us with everything we need to live a godly life. I don't know if we have any Great British Bake Off fans in here this morning. I was skeptical when Lindsay tried to introduce me to it because I didn't think it was the most manly program to watch in the world. And yet I'm happy enough, I'm secure enough in my manliness to admit that I do watch the Great British Bake Off, and I have been quite excited this week that it started. And one of the things that I really love is that it inspires Lindsay to bake. And it inspires others to bake. In fact, I was around with some friends yesterday evening and I got to enjoy a lovely lemon drizzle cake. And the person who made it was inspired again by the Great British Bake Off. And I just love the Bake Off for that reason. Occasionally, I will attempt to bake something. Occasionally, like very occasionally. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was looking through Mary Berry's, one of her cookbooks with the boys to try and entertain them in the morning while Lindsay was getting ready. And I noticed this page on it that had a picture of beautiful scones. And I had had a cup of tea and I'd had some cereal and I thought, oh, I'd love a scone. And I looked down the ingredients and I saw it and I was like, I think we have that, we have that, we have that. We should be okay. And I started into it with Hudson and Elliot and it was a really good fun activity. But then we got to this point and it said you needed 2 teaspoons of baking powder. And could I find baking powder anywhere in the house? No. And it was so frustrating to be on my way to making the scones and having a missing ingredient. I was able to run up to the co-op and get it, and thankfully we did have some scones. They were a bit smaller than intended, but they were very nice. But one thing we can never say as Christians is that there's any missing ingredients for our growth in godliness. God has said here, he has given us everything we need so that we can live a godly life, a life that is God-honoring. And this verse is as much of a challenge to us as it is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to know that God has the power to equip us with everything we need to overcome all the sin struggles we have in our lives. Our self-centeredness, our materialism, our just being consumed all the time with our own stuff and not thinking of others. God has the power and the ability to give us his Spirit in Christ to help us to overcome all the sin struggles that are part of our lives. And it's such an encouragement to know there's nothing missing there. I have what I need in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow and flourish as a Christian. This is so encouraging. But why is this verse a challenge to us? Well, it disarms any excuses we might offer for our ungodliness. We can't say, I'm ungodly or I'm just far from God because I have friends who aren't the best influence on me. My work's just too busy. My family situation is just too difficult for me to be godly. We just had a new baby and aren't getting any sleep. None of these things ultimately are excuses for ungodliness. Yes, God understands godliness looks different when you have a young baby to what it looks like if you don't. Yes, God takes all of that into account. But if we're Christians, we have to keep in mind that God has given us everything we need for a godly life right now in the current stage of life we're in. I can often fall into the trap of thinking, you know, when Grace gets up a little bit and when Elliot stops being as crazy as he is, maybe then I'll be able to get back into that lovely rhythm of a long morning with the Lord undisturbed. And I think, you know, my godliness can kind of wait until then. And just for now, I'll just make do with where I'm at. No, you see, right now, God has given each of us everything we need to flourish as Christians in the current stage of life we're in. You don't have to wait to get through to the next point. Yes, it's going to look different at all the different stages. For someone who's in retirement, it's going to look different to someone who has just had young children, or to a single person, or to someone who's just got married. God knows our pressures. He knows the different trials and difficulties we have with busyness at work and early mornings and commutes. He knows all of that, but we can flourish. Because he's provided us with everything we need, so we ultimately don't have any real excuses for sloppiness in our godliness. So the first encouragement, everything we need, all the ingredients are there for us to flourish in the current stage of life we're in. Encouragement number 2, all the resources we need for godliness come to us so easily through our knowledge of Jesus. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. When Lindsay and I lived in Madagascar, we lived right up in the north part of the island in a town called Majanga. And there was only one road that went from the capital city that was well-resourced leading up to Majanga, where we lived. And all the resources coming in to Majanga came up that one road from the capital city or from elsewhere in Madagascar. Everything came up that one road and resourced the town of Majanga through it. Well, here this passage is teaching us that all these resources for godliness come to us through our connection, our knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're serious about growing in godliness and not just kind of staying where you are, you will fix your eyes and your mind, your understanding on the person of Jesus Christ. To try to understand who was and is Jesus Christ. What did he teach? What are the claims of the Bible? What claims do the Bible make about Jesus? You will think about this carefully. And this theme, the knowledge of Jesus, pervades so much of 2 Peter. Let me just give you a few little samples of where we find this language of the knowledge of Jesus and its centrality in Peter's thought. 2 Peter 1:8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:20. Peter speaks of escaping the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The flow of thought's clear. God in his power has given us everything we need. He's made available all the resources we need to be godly people. All of these resources come to us by knowing our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. So what I want to just look up and ask you this morning is, do you know Jesus in this way? Do you know him as the one through whom all the goodness of God comes to you? Just this one way that is Jesus Christ, being united to him, having faith in him, through him, all the goodness, all the forgiveness, everything comes through him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe this morning Jesus could be calling you by his own glory and goodness, saying, I have all the resources that you need to live a godly life, a God-honoring life, that in the end God will say, this was a good life because you believed in my Son. I made you righteous in him. It's there for you if you come to Christ and unite, be united to him by faith. Just trust in him. If you're here and you're a Christian, are you going to Jesus? Are you seeking to grow in your knowledge and understanding of him so that you can become more godly? You see, one of the great problems we often have as Christians is that we try to cope with the variety of situations that come our way using our own resources. We try to cope with difficulties often in our own strength. We forget that we have this huge resource, this huge treasure store of help and peace and grace in Jesus Christ. It's like this bank account, it's just full of money. And we come to a trial in this life, and instead of running to the Lord and drawing down the resources we need to cope with our anxiety, to cope with our fear, to cope with our busyness and our uncertainty, we scavenge around in our own strength, trying to find, muster up the strength that we have to cope with what's before us. And our strength is never enough to cope. We must look away from our own resources and look to Christ so we can go and draw down all the resources, all the goodness of God with us to cope with the variety of trials that come in our way. So let me just give you a few examples of how this works itself out in my own life. At times, Lindsay and I are just so uncertain of what to do with our kids. You just think we're trying to discipline them well and we don't want to be too harsh. We want to teach them the Bible. We don't want to just really just force them to do stuff they don't want to do. And you just, all the time, you're uncertain. And sometimes you're really at your wit's end. And I think a prayer like this has helped me time and time again. Lord, I don't feel, and Lindsay and I would pray this together, we don't feel like we have the wisdom to deal with this. You know they send you home with the baby, but they don't give you a manual telling you what to do. And we'll pray, Lord, we don't feel like we know what to do, but I know that in you is everything we need. And we're looking to you now today as we feel totally frazzled. Maybe it's your workplace. You feel so stressed out or just exhausted. And again, we don't try to muster up our own strength or our own resources, and we don't get so stressed and anxious that we get into a state, though I know that that can happen. It's sort of in that state. You try to remember to look away from your own strengths and look away from your own resources and say, Lord, you've given me everything I need so that in this moment I can be godly and I can know peace and I can find what I need to just cope with this. It might not all become rosy, but I can find what I need to cope with this because you've supplied me with what I need. Maybe you've got a family situation or just a family relationship that's really difficult and you're at your wit's end about it. Again, you can look away from your own wisdom, look away from your own resources and look to the Lord. And hold up this promise. You've given me everything I need to be godly in dealing with even this. And we look away from our own strength and we look to his resources. So, we've been given everything we need for a godly life. All the resources come to us through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, these resources for godliness take the form of precious promises. Verse 3 tells us that through his glory and goodness, Jesus calls us to himself. Verse 4 opens by saying, through these, that is Christ's glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises. Here's how I understand the flow of thought here. God's power gives us everything we need for a godly life. All these resources come to us through our knowledge of Christ. We are brought to a knowledge of Christ by this great calling that flows out of the glory and goodness of Jesus. And that calling to himself is a call that brings us into these wonderful promises that are only true for us in Christ. And there's a verse that binds all of this together beautifully in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So God has made these many promises that just stand there over us. And if you were to ask, can that promise be true for me? So let's give an example. Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is a wonderful promise. And here in 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. So if you were to ask, is that promise true for me, that God could be there to reassure me, to strengthen me, help me, uphold me when I'm at my weakest? In Christ, yes. That promise is yes for you. So this calling, when we are called and brought to Christ, we're brought into these wonderful promises that are true for us in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, those promises are not yours, but they can be yours as you come to believe in Christ. So let's just think on some of those promises that flow to us through knowing Jesus. And somehow I've managed to make them all begin with F, so hopefully this won't seem too trite. Hopefully it'll be helpful to remember. Forgiveness. If we were to ask, could God really forgive me for my mess, my sin, my offenses? The answer is yes, in Christ he can. Here's what Romans 8:1 says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So what that means is if God was to see you in your sin and to be angry because of your sin and to condemn you because of that sin, if you come to Christ, there's no condemnation anymore. You're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're right. In Christ, no condemnation. That is true for you in Christ. What about a fresh start? I think so many people in this world would love to be able to make a fresh start of things, knowing that they've messed up so badly in so many ways. Can I really have a fresh start? Yes, in Christ you can. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Thirdly, another wonderful promise, fellowship with God. I already quoted Isaiah 41:10. We looked at this other passage from Matthew 28:20 yesterday. Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you in your difficult work situation. I'm with you as you fret over your children or grandchildren. I am with you here in Great Victoria Street Baptist as you look to the future and a changing Belfast. Can I know that Jesus is with me? Yes. As we come to Christ, we can know that. Another promise is fruitfulness. John 15:5, if you remain in me, Jesus says, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Can we be fruitful as Christians? Can we live godly lives that are pleasing to God? In Christ, yes. If we remain in him, we stay near to Christ, we grow in godliness and in Christ-likeness, we will bear fruit. That is a promise. So if you want to be a fruitful Christian, you will want to fix your eyes on Christ, grow in your knowledge of him, understand who he is, what it means that he's the Son of God, what it means that he calls people to himself through his own glory and goodness, what it means that we're righteous in him. You want to study this, and because that's the recipe for helping you to grow. And all of these things, all of these promises, forgiveness, fresh start, fellowship with God, fruitfulness, it's all there for us in Christ. The one road through which all the resources for a godly life come to us. So again, let me ask you, are you living in the goodness of everything that's there for you? Or have you simply just stopped? For a long time, you've been in cruise control. You've stopped pedaling. Or are you intentionally and diligently striving to grow in godliness? Encouragement 4, the end of the pursuit of godliness is God-likeness. Back to 2 Peter 1:4. Through these, that's his own glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now this language of participation in the divine nature can easily be misunderstood. It could be thought of as in some way we become like God in a sense that would blur the creator-creation distinction. There are some world religions that teach that in some way we can become divine as gods. But this would clearly contradict the teaching of the Bible, the whole Bible. It would be a great heresy, actually, to say that we become ourselves God. Because there is always a sense in which we who are created are not like the great uncreated one who is God. I take this participation in the divine nature to mean sharing in God's likeness, as in his holiness, his moral goodness, his purity. So in Hebrews 12:10, for example, we read, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness, participate in his holiness. And as we become more like God in terms of our morality, we escape the corrupting influence of the world caused by evil desires. You see, you think of what happened in Eden when sin entered into the world. The image and likeness of God was corrupted because of sin. And now as we are called to Christ and made righteous, and as we come to Christ to grow in godliness, we are emerging out of that distorted version of the likeness of God into more and more Christ-likeness, God-likeness. The image of God is steadily being restored. That is what sanctification is. That is what it means to grow and mature as a Christian. So, God's power gives us everything we need for a godly life, and it all flows to us through Christ. Do we just sit back and do nothing then? You just sit back there and say, right, Lord, let me have it. Bring the godliness to me. Not at all. In fact, this whole passage, verses 3 and 4, are set up to lead us to a point where we say, because God has given us everything we need, because I have all these wonderful, great, precious promises that are true for me in Christ, then I need to go out and make every effort that I can to grow in godliness. In fact, that's what the passage says. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. And then it lists all these things that we're to be adding and growing in. You see, it's never a futile exercise. Because God has given us everything we need to be flourishing, fruitful Christians, we go out and say, it won't be a waste of time. I can go now and make every effort with reading the Bible and praying and having fellowship with other Christians and just striving to grow and to be God-honoring at this current stage of life I'm in. And all of this ultimately is to lead us to a place where we are not ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Christ. You see that in verse 8, after that big list of things we can do. If you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not one of the worst assessments that could ever be made of us as Christians? Imagine if the Lord was to be looking down on us and saying, great person, but they are ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of Christ. You see, we don't have to be ineffective and unproductive. Even to, in old age, as you can start to maybe be tempted to think, I've done my bit, now I can cruise. Not at all. We keep growing in godliness until we see him. And then we are like him, for we will see him as he is. So how, if we've been on the cruise control for some time, how do we grow in this godliness? How do we turn ourselves to making some kind of change? Let me just give you three very practical things. Number one, confess the reality of your situation. Just say, Lord, you know the dryness, you know the struggle here. Number two, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't go out and say, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and try a lot harder. Just get your eyes on Christ. Remember again his forgiveness, his acceptance of you in him, his death and resurrection. And thirdly, I'd encourage you to make a list of some of the promises that are true for you in Christ. I like to call this promise-centered sanctification. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So by focusing on the word, the promises of God, God's going to affect sanctification, growth. So if you're struggling, for example, with a busy morning and you can't get time in the word, or you just feel like day after day you're not getting any time to think of God, it's very helpful to just write one promise, even that Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, I'll be with you, I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you. Write it somewhere and put it on a little post-it or something so that promise can just be there and the sanctifying influence were at work in you through the day. And you see, as we behold the glory of the Lord, in his word, in the person of Christ, we will become more like him. And all of this flows out of the glory and goodness of our God. You see, God doesn't want us to be living in a place where we feel guilty, guilt-riddled, because of our poor walk with him. Out of his glory and goodness, he wants to say to you this morning, I've given you everything you need. It's all there for you in Christ. Come back to my son and rediscover my glory and goodness again. It's going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. I understand your current situation, but you can be godly in it because I've given you everything you need. So I pray and hope that for each of us this morning, this will have encouraged us wherever we're at, that we can keep growing in godliness. That's what Peter wanted to do in this passage. He wanted to encourage his people to greater pursuit of godliness. That's why God has placed this passage in his word, because he wants to speak again to us, encouraging us again to greater efforts towards godly living. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you will be at work in our hearts even now. If we're feeling guilty or if we're feeling far from you, and you would just be calling us to greater godliness through your own glory and goodness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.